Second Timothy, words from a father's heart. Today it's principles in prose. We'll look at that in a moment. But we're starting in verse 8 in chapter 2. Remember Jesus Christ, having been resurrected from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. In connection with which, i.e. my gospel, I am suffering hardship, even to imprisonment, as a common criminal. But the word of God, which is my gospel, has not been bound. For this reason I am enduring all things for the sake of the chosen, so that they may also experience salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, accompanied with eternal glory. Faithful is the statement. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we're enduring, we'll also reign with him. If we will deny him, he will also deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot or is not capable of denying himself. Father, bless this time. We just ask that you'd be with us in the midst of all that's said and done. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Now, we do have the conference, Northwest Conference, coming up August the 11th through the 13th. And let me just give you, actually, it's going to be a packed time. We have more speakers, and we're going to have to divide slots. We'll have times of questions and answers. There'll be times of fellowship. It's going to begin, actually, on the 10th. Kind of informally, but we have Todd and Christy Kincaid coming from Rome and the ministry that they're doing there. They'll be here. Emmanuel and Liz from the Dominican Republic will be here. We have Pastor Jerry Graziano and his wife Karen from Seneca Falls, New York, the home of Bedford Falls, the movie there. It's a wonderful life. I went to the very bridge. Anyway, wanted to throw myself off. He saved me. Pastor Jim saved me. Dr. Lewis will be here. The Steinhilbers from Luther Rice College and Seminary, president, which, by the way, a lot's going on there. If anybody's here is interested in certificate courses that can roll over into a bachelor's degree, and some very practical courses, I would encourage you to think about that. Great opportunity that they've provided for us here, and they've certainly served our church well over the last decade and a half. It's been quite a blessing for us. So I would encourage you to think about that. He'll be here. It's going to be a very special. Actually, I have two other guests that are coming from Luther as a result of our connections with Luther Rice that will be coming, one from Texas and one in the area here that we believe is going to be coming too. So it's going to be a full time. Tim Kelly called me. He pastors in Florida. He may be coming. So it's going to be an interesting time, and I just want to encourage you to put that aside right now on your calendar. Plan on being here for all those days. Take Friday off and just make it a day, okay? All right, so as we look at this today, first and foremost, the one thing I just really want you to consider for a moment, the issue of suffering, it isn't discussed a whole lot. But everybody experiences it. And then there's a certain form of suffering that has to do with a relationship to Christ that certainly is rarely discussed in Christian ranks today. Rarely talked about, rarely ever studied, and rarely ever understood. And that is the suffering that's the most important. All other suffering, everyone here is going to experience. We're all going to get old. We're all going to die of something. We're going to have accidents in our life. People may do something to us. We may do something to other people. You just never know what's going to happen. Time and chance. Can't change that. Things happen. But suffering for Christ is a different issue. There are many people, even that you know and I know, and people that we've come to know and love, that will not suffer for Christ. They simply will not suffer for Christ. It's just an issue that they won't take up. Now, I'm not talking about a conversion experience where a person comes to Christ. I'm talking about something that intervenes in their life where it comes down to you and Christ and what you're going to do with that. Now, I've been doing this for 45 years, which doesn't say a whole lot, but I have been doing it for 45 years. And I can tell you, in the 45 years that I've been doing this, I have met many people that had bore all the marks of Christianity. But one thing they did not achieve, or would not achieve, let's put it that way, is they would not suffer for Christ. Suffer for anybody else, suffer for anything else, but they would not suffer for Christ. What we're talking about today is a really important issue. In this text, we've already talked about the fact that Paul says that all of Asia, when it says abandon me, it literally means they just simply didn't want to help me, because in doing so, they would have had to put their hand to my name, and they didn't want to do that. It would have gotten them in trouble. They didn't want to bear that. So we're going to be talking about an issue today that's really quite an interesting, I think, important element. One that all of us at some point, I would assume, especially the way in the direction our culture is going, at some point in the near future or distant future, we're going to all experience this. And I'm hoping that we can make some decisions today that will be the kind of like the linchpin of our life, the hinge upon which our life swings, that we say, this is where I'm going to go. This is the decision I've made in my heart. Because that's really the one thing that Christ wants to produce in all of us. Certainly isn't words, because words themselves are empty unless those words are backed up by an issue or a testimony in life. And as we go through this today, I think you'll see some of this. We'll look at it. So really, this element of how we deal with the suffering, especially of another person for Christ, oftentimes is a real indicator of where we're at with Christ. And those things will happen. Believe me, those things will happen. So as we go through this, shouldn't take too long today. Should be a pretty short message, only about 2 hours, and we should get through this. So first and foremost, let's just look at this. There are five imperatives that are spoken of in the preceding verses and this verse that we're in. And I'll just go through them real quickly. First of all, Paul said in the preceding verses, he said, look, I want you to be empowered. But notice this, it's by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So our ability is to be found in the message of Christ. And that message is a message of his provision for us. It's not our ability to earn or to, you know, be able to produce anything. Anything that we produce, we're supposed to be, in Ephesians 2:9, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So that, you know, it should be him. But first and foremost, notice that our ability has to be found in the grace message of Jesus Christ. That's primary. We're going to see this over and over again. The theme is going to be about Christ. And that means that the theme of our life has to be Jesus Christ. It has to be. It has to be who he is and what he's done. And what that means to me personally. And what, by the way, not just what it means, but what does it say to me personally about myself, about my own particular desires, wants, what I consider to be necessities. How does it speak to my life? Secondly, he said, look, I want you to entrust the things that you've heard, speaking of his gospel, which was the gospel of Christ. Remember, he said, to faithful men. These are people that have shown themselves faithful, not just to an individual, but to the message of Christ. Because it is more than just, I like what you're saying. There's a whole commitment to this thing. And to be quite frank, there's been very few times in history, and especially in the recent years in our nation, where I have seen, I don't know how many people have seen the movie regarding Calvary Chapel and the big Jesus movement back in the 70s. Late 60s and 70s, but that movie is Jesus Revolution is the name of it. I haven't seen it yet. I've heard a lot about it. I intend to see it. But the point is that movement was a supernatural movement where people just came to Christ and dedicated their lives to Christ, much of what you're saying today, Nathaniel. They did it in droves. They did it in terms of church planting, church building, missionaries all over the world. I believe that we were part of a movement such as that, where people, my wife left her home in Vermont, drove hundreds of miles to go to a crowded Bible school, an unaccredited Bible school. I got out of the military, went to an unaccredited Bible school. Many people here in this room just left everything, careers, jobs, everything, and flooded to this place where they could just hear the Word of God and grow, and where there was a burden for the Word and the lost. And I'm talking an incredible, not just zeal, but a love for the Word and a love for the lost and a grace message that literally spread throughout the world, planting churches, winning people to Christ, incredible ministry. I have yet to see such a movement again. Now, I see a lot of enthusiasm, but emotions will never equal what a true commitment to Christ will produce. Because a true commitment to Christ costs us something. Whereas emotions are here today, intellectual intelligence is here today and gone tomorrow, or circumstantially bound, it's certainly not something that you can depend upon. And any emotional person knows that. But this is really important because Paul says, you know, look, you entrust these to faithful people, people that have been around, they've stuck through the problems, they've seen the ups and downs. As we went through last week in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10 and on, Paul says, you've seen my life, you've heard my words, you saw all the suffering I went through. One of those places he lists was a place he got stoned to death. They had to drag him out the city. You saw all that, Timothy, you saw it, and you stuck with me. I want you to find men like that. I want you to entrust these things to those men and women. I want it to be something where they understand the commitment that it is involved with a relationship to Christ. Certainly today we're memorializing those people that have dedicated their lives to a cause and it costs them their life. Now that is an earthly cause which is worthy and noble. But how much more so the noble cause of Christ? Amen?
Amen.
How much more so? He says, look, I want you to suffer with me. Paul says literally to Timothy, I want you to suffer with me. We'll look at the verses in a minute. I don't want you to be ashamed of the fact that I'm suffering for the gospel. If people don't agree with me and I actually have to suffer consequences for my love for Christ, I want you to suffer with me. He actually says, I'm not trying to shield you from any of this. I want you to experience it. Now, that's an interesting statement. That puts things in perspective. I'm not trying to protect you. I'm not trying to be the buffer. I want you to know this is, if it's for Christ, it's worthy. He goes on to say, look, I want you to be mindful. By the way, keep thinking about these things. Of everything I've said to you. And here we get to this next one. He says, I want you to continually remember this. You remember this. I want you to be thinking about it. And notice this. It has to do with Christ resurrected. Don't forget the fact that the reason why we can do what we do is that we have a Savior that has power over the grave. Amen. Like death is no longer. And by the way, not just death physically. That's one element. You can read about that power in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 through 57. There's no sting in death any longer. Sin has no power. He has taken all of that on himself. But it's more than just that. It's a Hebrews 2:14 and on, where Jesus Christ, not only because we were bound to the fear of death, we had this incredible, how can I say it, overwhelming phobia. Because of the fact that we ourselves as individuals would somehow have to face, sometime would face death. Jesus Christ came and took that on himself so that he could be a faithful and merciful high priest, it goes on to say. In our time of need, he could come to us. So this isn't just the suffering of death, but resurrection has to do with the fact that when you're in the midst of your problem and I'm in the midst of mine, Christ has power for that issue. He's a faithful high priest. He's merciful. He comes to us in our time of need. He literally comes to our aid, it goes on to say. This is why it's so important for us, because death is not just physical death. Death, as we know, in Genesis chapter 3, was more than just the fact that they died. It's literally dying, you will die. From the viewpoint that they died spiritually. And how often do we go back into a realm of separation from the God that we know and love? The one who saved us. And so he speaks here literally. I want you to remember this, he says. This is really important. Notice he goes on to say he's a descendant of David. He's the fulfillment. And by the way, this is important. He stresses this also in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. But this is important. He wanted them to know that he was the one who fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. Now, I'm sure at this time in history there was some debate. Remember, he was the son of Mary. Joseph was of the tribe of Judah. And Mary's aunt was a Levite. So was Mary a Levite? If she was of the Levitical order, in other words, of that tribe, then it wasn't of the tribe of Judah. Genetically, Jesus wasn't part of the tribe of Judah. And so, you know, I'm sure there was some debate as to whether this is truly Jesus, the one who was to come, the Messiah. And you can bet there was a lot of arguments on both sides. What we do know is this, is that Mary's lineage, her aunt may have married out of her tribe and into another. They could do that. But Mary's lineage came from the tribe of Judah. And he says, I want you to know he's the fulfillment of the promise. Now let me just say this. If Jesus Christ and God went to such great lengths to fulfill over 40 promises that were spoken throughout 2,000 years, or more than that actually, to make sure that you know that your salvation is secure, you know, it was that he would satisfy those promises and fulfill. How secure do you think his promise to you should be? Pretty secure. God goes out of his way to make sure that he's the one that we know he commits to his promise, that he doesn't lie about these things. Very important. So first and foremost, he says, look, I want you to remember the fifth of the five. But notice the next thing here. Paul speaks about his gospel. And this is, you know, very important from the viewpoint that his gospel, which is supposed to come up now. Is it in there? There it is. His gospel is more than mere words. Now, there's a lot of things that people say, and they say it about themselves, or they say about what others have done for them. And I'm sure that was part of Paul's testimony. You read about him before Felix and before, you know, the governor there in Judah when he was in Caesarea, when he was giving his testimony, he told about his conversion. That was incredibly important. But his conversion wasn't the gospel. His conversion was a result of the gospel. You understand this, right? The thing that changes the heart of a person is the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, how I experience that truth may impact your life and give you the sense that, hey, this is just like me. But the thing that changes our life is the truth of the gospel. Amen? Like, that's what's going to do the deed. The Holy Spirit isn't here to confirm my words or yours. The Holy Spirit came to this earth in John 14, 26 to remind us of what Jesus said. And to guide us into his truth in John 16, 13. The Holy Spirit is here in John 15, 26 to testify of him, to witness about the Holy Spirit. And how that relates to me is incredible. It's important that people know that. But the one thing that Paul wanted you to know is the words that I said weren't just my words. That these were the words of Jesus Christ. That more than just mere words. This is the gospel concerning Christ. That's what changes your life. That's what saves your soul. That's what gives you a hope and a future. That's what tells you about your past and how you address it. It tells you about what you've got to look forward to in the future. It's what gives you all the assets that you need to live in life. It's more than just mere words. It's not just a statement. If you think about this, God has placed great power in words today throughout history. I mean, think about the power of words. Think about what people say and do today. Some of us here, perhaps someone in this room, had someone as you grew up in life that just spoke belittling words to you. How did that affect you? Words are powerful. And if we know that human words can have such impact, how many people today are being, you know, critiqued and criticized and isolated, perhaps over the internet, or even, you know, how can I say it, solicited over the internet. Words have incredible power. It's God who created that. It's God in Hebrews 11:3 that spoke and said, it will be. It's God that created everything merely by his word. And that very word came into being, and that very word was literally studied and known. We beheld him, it says in John 1:14. We saw him. Actually, in 1 John 1, in verse 3, we handled him, we touched him, we heard his words, we understood him. We actually got to behold, like study him. We got to see it. Words are powerful. And Paul says in verse 9, he says, look, this gospel is in connection with the very things that I've spoken to you. And he said, I'm suffering hardship even to the imprisonment as a common criminal, he says, because of words. Think about that. It wasn't a lifestyle. I've read to you the testimony in the past of the governor in the first century, early second century, that wrote to Caesar, and he said, look, these people, all I can say is they're good people. They don't cheat on their husbands or wives. They care for the poor. They feed them. If there's a baby left out in the elements to die, they take him in and raise him. They're just the best. The only thing I can say is they meet one day a week and they have this fellowship meal, and it's a little weird, and they also won't bow their knee to you. That's the only thing I can say. Pliny was his name, and he wrote this letter. Words, just words. Paul just believed in words that affected his life, that became real, a person formed in his heart through words. And those words changed the way he lived and changed what he said and changed how he treated people. And those very words were the reason why he was suffering. And he's telling Timothy, look, I don't want you to be ashamed of suffering for these words. These are the words we should suffer for if we're going to suffer. If it's meant for us to suffer, let's suffer for the right things. I mean, there's so many people today that suffer because they're idiots. Most of the time, that's why I suffer. Just, I'm an idiot. I'll be the first to admit it. I do all kinds of stupid things, and I suffer as a result of that. But if we're going to suffer, really honestly suffer, by the way, I hope everybody here can identify with that. If you can't, ask someone that knows you well. And they'll tell you why you should be suffering. Anyway, the point is that if we're going to suffer, let's suffer for the Word of God. Let's suffer because we know Him. Let's suffer because we've placed such value in what we know of Him through His Word and what the Spirit has brought to light in our heart, that nothing on this earth will equal the treasure that's hidden in those words. Amen? Believe me, we're all going to be challenged on this at some point. So this is interesting. The gospel is more than just words. It's much stronger and more powerful than that. Something that's worth even to the point that we might incur suffering. But notice the next thing. And by the way, there's an interesting portion of Scripture that would relate to all of this. It's in Philippians, the first chapter. Paul's in prison there also. It was his first imprisonment. It was before this one. This one is the end. But you remember there in Philippians when he was writing to the Philippians, he said, look, I just want you to know I'm in prison. I'm in prison for the gospel that I've preached. And there are people that are ashamed of this from the viewpoint that they want nothing to do, but I want you to know I see it as an incredible benefit because now the gospel is going out through the whole household of Caesar. Those soldiers that have to guard me are listening to the gospel 24/7. Everything, they hear my prayers, they hear me as I read the scriptures, they're with me all the time, and now guess what? Some of them are getting saved, and if nothing else, they're just spouting off what they're hearing in the household of Caesar. He said, some people are speaking it for nothing more than derision. They just want to be, you know, put a thorn in my side. But that's okay. The name of Jesus Christ is getting out. And that's exactly what it's all about for all. He says, look, I'll go through anything because it's all about the gospel for me. And well, it should be for all of us. It should all be about the gospel. Because that's the only thing that has the power to change our lives. It should all be about the gospel. It should always be about that. And so he says, look, I just want you to know my motive, literally, in this particular portion in verse 10, he says, I'm enduring all things. By the way, the word here, endure, means that you just remain there. You don't run from it. You just stick it out. Patience creates greater degrees of hope, it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 4. And that hope, we're never ashamed because God literally sheds abroad in our heart this incredible love for Christ because we're willing to go through things. It's interesting how many times in the scripture it talks about people and their patience. For example, in Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about Abraham, and he was just patient. He endured. He put up with circumstances and situations. He unwittingly just did what God asked him to do. And ultimately, that ended up in his blessing. And for all of us, this issue of patience, you know, we've studied in James chapter 1 and verse 2 and on. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse problems, trials, tribulations, tests, because the trial of your faith works patience. And patience, let it have its maturing work. It's going to make you smarter. It's going to make you better. It's going to create character within your heart if you're willing to go through things. That aspect is one of the most important characteristics that we as humans can, especially, by the way, in this day and age, as human beings, just to be people that will stick it out, will put up with problems, will not just bail every time something bad happens, will not complain, will not point the finger, will not say it should have been this person or that person, will just simply go through it. Because in doing that, God says there's something on the other end of this that I'm promoting, I'm pursuing. There's something going on here. You're getting to know the person that you profess in your heart that you can't really see in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8, but you know him, but now you really get to know him all through these things. It's more precious than gold, Peter would say. So he says, look here, I'm enduring all these things for the sake, and notice this, it says of the chosen, that they may also experience salvation. Now, different forms of salvation. There is ultimate salvation. Philippians 3:21, there's going to come a time when you don't have this physical body and you're in heaven and you have a new physical body. Can't wait to see it. Can't wait to see it. Anyway, it's going to be amazing. Going to be amazing. Going to see Pat. He's going to be running up and down. He's going to be jumping. He's going to be doing the LeBron James dunks and everything else. I mean, I can't wait. We're going to see people there. We'll know them just like Moses was known on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. And Elijah was known. They had bodies and they were known. They were known. We're going to know them. We're going to be there with them. And all those times of incredible joy, you know, glory are just going to be incredible. But notice he says here, he says, I'm doing this so that others can experience salvation. Now, is that salvation ultimate? Or is that salvation in time? He says, I'm going through this so that other people can be saved in the midst of their problems. He's asking Timothy to go with him in this. And he's saying, I'm doing this so other people can be experience salvation. That's in Christ Jesus. I want them to experience the joy that I have serving Christ, even in the midst of adversity. I want them to come to know a Christ that's greater than a problem. I want them to meet a Christ that meets them right there and doesn't pull them out of the hole. He leaves them in it, but yet he's with them. I want them to meet the Christ that when they make their bed in hell, come to think of it, even Jesus is there. He created light and darkness. I want them to know that God. That's true salvation. This is receiving the implanted word that's able to save you in time, in James 1:21. I want them to know that God, because that's the true and living relationship that they should have. And now maybe, you know, we live in here in various degrees of comfort in this nation. There's very few problems. Most of the problems that we have, we created ourselves. If we didn't, we voted for the people that did it for us. Well, we have our own, you know, very minimal. But at this day and age, Paul was saying, look, there may be that you will suffer to a great degree because you just proclaim the gospel. And I'm asking you to do it because on the other side of this, people are watching. Look, people watch to see how much we can say, but how much do we mean it? How does it affect our lives? Does it affect our relationship to other people? Does it affect us when we go through problems? When things don't go our way, how do we relate to it then? He says, I'm willing to go through this for the elect. I want them to experience this salvation that I've come to know in prison. I'm not asking to get out of this because I want other people to know. If God takes me out, great. But this is really important. So if you think about the motive, look, they can experience salvation accompanied with literally Jesus Christ and experience eternal glory. There is a glory. There is a glory, and it's not just when we get to heaven. There is a glory. There is a glory. It's the glory of knowing a Christ that meets you where you're at when you're in the midst of it. It's a glory that you wouldn't ask for it. You wouldn't want it. You wouldn't want to have known what was coming. But when it comes, it's a glory of knowing a God that met me right there. And he walked me through. It's that glory. It's not the glory of an answered prayer. It may not be answered in the way that I wanted it answered. It may not have worked out the way I wanted it to work out. It may be just the opposite of all of that. But it's the glory of knowing that when I was in that problem, whatever it was, personal, circumstantial, whatever, that my God met me right there. And he cared for me. And it got to the point that having him there was everything else melted away. That was the only thing that counted. I just wanted to know him there. It's that Philippians 3:8. I just want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to know what it's like to have the world turn against me, but God himself support me. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. And that will always lend itself to salvation for some. Because there are people that are looking to see if our relationship, this immaterial, unseen, quote-unquote, faith relationship that we have with this God that we speak of, does it have power over time and circumstance? And I believe it does. And I think we've seen that many times. All of us. So that's a very interesting point. The next thing here is this summary of principles. And this is where perhaps it gets a little, interesting. There's one portion in here that really I think is quite profound, and we'll go through it. But I just want you to see it. Paul goes through this statement. First of all, he says it's a faithful statement. This is trustworthy. Now, whether this was a hymn that they sang in the first church, no one really knows. Could have just been Paul that created this. But it's these incredible principles that he lays out in prose, just a poem that he writes out. He says, this is faithful. It's something you can rely upon, something that's trustworthy. Notice what he said, if we died with him, we'll also live with him. I think we all know this, right? This principle of the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, the Word of God says what? You were crucified with him, right? At that very moment, you were baptized in Romans 6, 3 and 4 into his death. And then you're raised into the newness of life. And that resurrection into life is supposed to have a profound effect on the way that you live. So you don't just live according to your own dictates anymore. That actually that principle of your life that used to dictate your life has been crucified, and now it's being replaced through our obedience to the life of Christ. It's actually, he's replacing that. We're actually living in a whole new mindset. So he says, just like Paul in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, but yet I'm living. But it's not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, this mortal body, I'm living based upon the faith that Christ himself has imparted to me, in and of. It's my relationship to him and him in me. It's what makes me go. And so for all of us, I think we can all agree with that. And this is spoken of and taught in so many various ways. And it's important for us to know that when you come to Christ, God takes care of all the things about you that would keep you from pursuing him. Now, you may not have the same understanding of that the moment you get saved, but let me just say, God has taken care of everything in your life and mine that would keep you and me from pursuing him. Everything has been nailed to his cross. He took it all upon himself. And by the way, everything that you think that you deserve because of what you did was nailed to his cross. That's why it says in Colossians chapter 2 that literally it was nailed to his cross. So that we would not have to experience this in verse 13 and on of that chapter. It's why it's so important for us. It's like, how am I going to be free if I'm still chasing my tail? I'm still trying to figure out how I'm going to get through what I did. If I have to continue to have that be in my, you know, perspective, I have to think about that. And you say, well, I've got problems that continue to be problems after I get saved. But I understand that. I'm not denying that. It may be consequences you have to, if you're in jail or prison and you get saved in prison, you're still in prison. But you as a person are no longer in prison for what you did because you've been forgiven in Christ. So you don't have to make up for what you did spiritually. You have to get to know the life that you have in Christ from that point on. Do you understand that? Very different. If we died with him, we'll live with him. It says if we're enduring, if we're patient, enduring, same word. If we're sticking it out on a consistent basis, guess what? We'll reign with him. The degree and quality of our life in heaven is based upon how much we will allow God to put us through here on this earth. You say, well, this is so much easier, you know, for us than it is for people in other nations. Just take a moment. Breathe. Do you honestly think that God's going to let anyone on this nation get away with anything? And that his goal in our life is not to create in us the same degree of maturity and glory that he would create in any person, no matter where they were in the world? In some way, in some of these other foreign countries, you know, having traveled quite a bit, it's much easier. There's very few decisions. You have very little that would even, you know, not too many decisions you can make when it's just basically life or death, or just whether you're going to eat or not eat. And your relationship to Christ comes down to a very few things. And you know that, you know, you make that decision, it separates you from all this. You know that. In America, there's so many things that we're confronted with. But please, don't ever think for a moment that because we have all these modern conveniences, quote unquote, in this nation, that we're exempt from the Holy Spirit and God Himself from creating in us maturity through circumstance. He does. It's just a matter of whether we will accept that truth or not. But He does. He does. And He desires to. And there's no lack of desire on His part. And believe me, we're not exempt in this nation by any means. And anyone that's followed Christ for any length of time knows that that's the case. That God puts His finger on you in a way that no one else could. He searches your heart and tries your reins. He knows you, and He puts His finger on you, and you know He's maturing. You know this circumstance is drawing you closer to Him or driving you away. You know it in your heart. You know it. So we're not exempt from this. If we stick it out, if we're consistently, by the way, just sticking out, we're going to reign. When you get to heaven, what's going to be the most rewarding part of your life are the things that you thought were the worst parts of your life. Perhaps you saw them as the least valuable aspects of your life. And God says, you know what? I threw you into that. I just wanted to see if you'd sink or swim. I just wanted you to hang out with me in a problem that I wasn't going to get you out of. Just to see if you'd do it. Did you love me enough to do that? Would you do that? Could you do that? Notice the next one. This is where it gets pretty interesting. This is the center point of this. And both of these are future tense, which is quite interesting. For example, when it said, if we died with Him, that was aorist tense, which is the moment you believe you die with Christ. So you're gonna live with Him. Because of that faith statement, God, as we'll see, when it all ends up, God's going to be true to Himself. If it comes to enduring, that's something we have to choose in time. It's a present tense. It's something you got to keep doing. It's your whole life is going to be like this. It's just something we're going to be doing. But here it says, if we will deny Him, then He will deny us. Now, denying is an interesting thing. And there's different ways to experience this, or how can I say it, to explain this. But I think there's verses in the New Testament that were meant to make you think. And even question. I think there's more than a few of those verses in the New Testament that you know, we look at and we say, man, this is a scary verse. Well, this is a scary verse. This is just one of those verses that's a little scary. And it should be. And he's talking to Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, I'm in prison. I'm asking you to suffer with me. And I just want you to know, if we will deny Him, He will deny us. Now, some people say that means you're denied rewards when you get before God. And there's some people say, you know, you're denied even entrance into heaven. I'm not here to answer the question. I don't think that's why Paul wrote it. I think he wants them to think about it. I think there's verses in the New Testament, you know, people read them all the time, Hebrews 6, 1 through 4 and on, where, you know, we're meant to just leave that verse thinking, wow, that's a heavy verse. Colossians 1:21, where if we endure, oh, wow, if we endure. Those are heavy verses. They make you think. I think Paul put them there for a reason. I don't think he had any doubt as to eternal salvation or any of these things. But I don't think he wanted people to just live as if, hey, I'm saved. I don't have to worry about it. Nothing's going to ever happen. My ticket's been punched, man. I'm going. Don't worry about it. Actually, he says here, if we will deny Him, he's speaking to Timothy here at a time where he's in prison. And I looked at the word for deny. It's arnaomai in the Greek. I know that just thrills you that I could even say that. But it's an interesting word, and it's used numerous times. And this particular quote is very reminiscent of a quote that Jesus made. But I want you to think there's various categories of denial. And the first one is, truthfully, that when a person comes to Christ, one of the dictates of you following Christ is you have to deny yourself. It's a decision that we have to make the moment. If I come to Christ, I do not. Person says, I'm coming to Christ so I can go to heaven. You're not coming to Christ. I'm sorry. Now, I'm not saying I don't know the heart. We'll see that in 2 Timothy 2:19. Only God knows the heart. I'm not here to question your heart. I'm not the judge of these things. I don't know. But if all you're looking for is benefits, you're probably not coming to Christ. Because as soon as you don't get the benefit, your relationship to the one that you thought was going to come through and that doesn't add up for you, most likely you're going to turn and go the other way. So when we come to Christ, Jesus said, look, if you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself. I want you to take up your cross. You can imagine hearing that. I want you to follow me. If you're looking to save your life, guess what? You're going to lose it. If you're looking to lose your life, guess what? I'm going to give you life. But so first and foremost, there is a denial that comes with salvation. The moment we come to Christ, what we're saying is, God, nothing I've ever done is good enough. Nothing I'll ever do will be good enough. There's nothing about me that merits what you did for me. It's all you, God. Your love expressed towards me, and I deserve none of it. God, I deny the fact that I could even for a moment think that I have value in your presence other than the fact that you have given me value. We all have to come to that. I'm sorry, you don't go to heaven with a list of this is the classes I took. This is, you know, these are the things I did. It doesn't work like that. We all have to deny ourselves. And by the way, that's a big pill for a lot of people to swallow, myself included. Big pill. Secondly, there's a denial that comes as a result of shame. By the way, this is relevant to this text. Remember in the first chapter? He said, don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not ashamed. I know who I believed. I'm persuaded. He said, I'm blessed. Bless the house of Onesiphorus because they were not ashamed of my bonds. There is a shame. There is this fact that we deny our relationship to Christ. And by the way, this is one that I can very readily identify with. People that I knew and loved for decades that named the name of Jesus Christ, loved the lost, went out, come and visit, speak, share, be your best friend. As soon as a problem came up, gone. Living a life, total contradiction to the life that they said that they professed in Jesus Christ. Ashamed. What, a problem? A problem? Was that big? A problem? Come on. No. You're ashamed of the gospel. Shame. That's why the word of God says in Matthew 10:32 and 33, if anyone who shall confess me before men, I'll confess him before my Father in heaven. Whatever denies me before men, I'll deny him before my Father in heaven. It's interesting because it says a very similar text in Mark chapter 8. We all know these verses. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in glory with his Father and the holy angels. There's a sense where we're just ashamed. Paul says, look, the reason why Asia has left me is because they're ashamed of my imprisonment. Ashamed of what it might mean. I would just encourage all of us, if there's one thing that we learn in this portion today, is when someone goes through something, be very cautious in the way that you treat that. Try not to be too opinionated. Try not to be someone else's judge. Maybe we should give the mercy that we've received. And we should just encourage people in the midst of their trials. And rather than just find reasons to bail, perhaps what we should do is find reasons to care. Amen? I mean, it's just, I think Paul is saying that. There's another aspect to this issue of shame. And, you know, there is a denial by deed. In Titus chapter 2, well, actually in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, when we chapter 5 and verse 8, when we study this, remember he says that if a person doesn't take care of his own family, he's denied the faith, he's worse than an unbeliever. There's a denial by deed. A person that names the name of Christ and just decides they're not going to live by those principles. They're not going to, it doesn't mean anything to them. They're going to do what they want to do. Actually, Titus says, look, these people, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. These are people that, you know, for whatever reason, their life doesn't in any way reflect the faith that they have. Whether we say that this is, you know, hey, this is an issue of, so that we can be aware, I think that's agreement. But literally, there's denial by deed. God does save us so that we can bring his life into all the circumstances of our life. And lastly, in 1 John chapter 2, there's a denial by doctrine. There are people, and there were at this time, went around saying that Jesus is a good man. Jesus is a great prophet. But they denied his messiahship for whatever reason. Maybe he was one of many great leaders. Maybe he was one of many enlightened people. Maybe he was one of the ones that everybody, all the roads that lead to heaven. But the point is that it says that you could, if you deny that, then you deny the faith. And so there is denial by doctrine. That's why the teaching of the Word of God and growing in that relationship so that we know these things is very important. Notice the last thing here. If we're unfaithful, and I think this is interesting, he sums this up like this. He remains faithful. And there's a reason for that. All of us at various times in our life are going to blow it. That's not a denial. That's just, I blew it. Anybody here that hasn't blown it? Please raise your hand so I can bring you up here and you can be up there. We're all going to do that, right? We're all going to have our times. Maybe we're going to do it because we're uninformed. Maybe we just didn't know. There's lots of things that, you know, we did perhaps when we were a new convert that we wouldn't do today. Yeah, I didn't know the word. I didn't have much of a relationship with Christ at that point. But he said, if we are unfaithful, meaning that we just don't know for this and we can't act, he's faithful. And there's a reason for that. It says that he's just incapable, literally. He does not have the power to deny himself. In other words, it's one thing God can't do. If he makes a commitment to you and me, he can't deny that commitment. I think it's interesting that he sums it up with that. After everything he said before that, right? So in all of our lives, there's always this thing hanging out there. There should always be what we've heard this morning in the introduction. This desire to know God on an incredibly personal level. And we should want to be challenged to grow and to have this intimate relationship with him. I just want to know him. And there's always going to be this tension between what is and what we hope it will be and what we want it to be. It's always going to be this tension. But that's an honest relationship with a living God that we're pursuing in time. And that's a far cry from a person that just says, I want nothing, I'm done, I want nothing to do with this anymore. Maybe someday I'll come back. Because the person that's just simply going through the ups and downs of Christianity hasn't lost sight of the fact that when they fell in front of their Savior. And their Savior was still there, and they thought about that. And it affected the way they thought. And how am I living in light of him? Oh God, this isn't right. God says, I cannot. I cannot. I'm incapable. I don't have within my moral character, I cannot deny that person. Our salvation is secure. Our relationship to Christ is secure. Our relationship in time is something that we need to watch over. Amen? We just do. It's what we should do. And the fact that Paul puts it in there in such a kind of challenging way, I think he did it on purpose. He's talking to a young man that's faced with some pretty severe obstacles. And he's saying, don't be afraid. It's far better what you get than what you lose. And I can tell you this. And I'll close here. I know it's going a little while today. There's nothing that you will ever lose. Nothing will be taken from you. Nothing anyone can ever do. None of your loved ones, whatever, none of these things. They're all important. I'm not denying any of that. But I can tell you this, they will never equal. They will never equal what you have in Christ. They will never equal that. Their blessings, they're not our life. Our life is in Christ. And then we can truly appreciate the blessings that he's given us. Which you will never appreciate if your life is not in Christ. Not the way you should. They're blessings that we can honestly thank God for because he's given them to us as gifts. And before you know it, we look at just about everything like that. That there's very little in our life that we can't say, even the bad things, God, you're doing something here. I don't understand it. I'm thanking you for being with me in it. Amen? Let's pray.